The unsurpassed, penetrating, and perfect truth is seldom met with, even in 100,000 myriad kalpas. Now we can see and hear it. We can remember and accept it. I vow to make the Buddha's truth one with myself. Homage to the Buddha. Homage to the Dharma. Homage to the Sangha. If you'll excuse me, my voice is a little raspy today. We just celebrated the festival ceremony of the great Bodhisattva, Mahasattva, Samantabhadra. Samantabhadra is universal goodness, universal worthiness, pervading good. In some Buddhist traditions, Samantabhadra is identified with the primordial Buddha nature, Vairochana Buddha, Dharma itself. Samantabhadra is a bodhisattva with a large B bodhisattva. And we are all bodhisattvas following his examples. We're maybe small B bodhisattvas, and we're following his example. Samantabhadra made 10 great vows, including, I vow to repent of all my evil deeds and free myself from all karmic obstructions. And this is March. We have Jukai coming up in March. And this vow brought to mind the precept ceremony that we do, whether for the first time or whether the many hundreds of times for some of our venerable ones. Excuse me. When we take the precepts, we first repent of all our evil deeds by saying the confession verse. We recognize that we act from ignorance and cause suffering by our deeds of body, speech, and mind. And we repent. And then we free ourselves from karmic obstructions by taking the precepts, which are the guide to conduct of Buddhas. One definition of bodhisattva... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm missing my place here. Some of you studied the book Living by Vow not too long ago, in the fairly recent past. In the words of its author, Reverend Shohaku Okumura, repentance is intimately connected to vow. Because our vow is endless, our practice is never complete, and so always going on beyond, always becoming Buddha. And we formally renew our vows regularly because it's never complete. One definition of bodhisattva is, ordinary people are those who live being pulled by their karma. Bodhisattvas are those who live led by their vows. So this is the conduct of bodhisattvas. Daily meditation, bringing the mind of meditation to all our actions, and keeping the precepts and practicing charity, tenderness, benevolence, and sympathy. All these are basic elements of living by vow and following the bodhisattva path. A vow can be seen as a powerful wish, not wishful thinking. There's a difference between a vow and the wish that goes with it, and wishful thinking. Wishful thinking like, I wish I had an ice cream cone. You know, that's a wishful thinking. I wish I didn't have a sore knee, you know. A vow is a powerful wish or an aspiration. For a long time, I was afraid to take vows because I felt incapable of keeping them. And I feared the punishment in hell for breaking them. You know, I had that kind of a mindset when it came to vows. And so I was a little wimpy about taking them. I thought it was better just to leave the whole business alone. However, seeing vow as an aspiration or a choice of direction to follow shifts it away from breaking vows and brings encouragement instead of threat, at least to my view. Again, Reverend Shohaku Okumura says, a life led by vow is animated or inspired by vow, not watched, scolded, or consoled by vow. These verbs, watched, scolded, and consoled, separate the person from the vow. The simple phrase, living by vow, emphasizes that a person and their vow are one. It depends on us. This isn't magic. What it is wholehearted effort. The initial step, whenever we take the precepts, whether as a lay or monastic Buddhist, is to repent of all our evil deeds. We recite the confession verse, owning up to it. Yes, we've thought, spoken, and behaved in ways that cause suffering for ourselves and others, while acting out of greed, hatred, and delusion, which have no beginning, born of ignorance. As we admit this to ourselves, it isn't pleasant. It's painful to see the ways that we cause suffering to ourselves and others. And it's necessary, because if we don't see them, how are we going to convert them? So when you see, I would encourage anyone who sees ways in which they've behaved that have caused suffering, please accept them and not scold them. Resolve to do better, of course. Always resolving to do better. Always going on, always going on, always becoming Buddha. But not to beat ourselves up. As we train with the precepts, which come after the repentance, we gradually lessen the suffering and increase the good. This is our wish, our vow. Cessation of suffering and increase in goodness for all beings. And so when we take the precepts formally in our renewal of vows ceremony, we also take the bodhisattva vow, which begins, however innumerable beings may be, I vow to save them all. And we can do this in our work with the precepts. We take refuge in the Buddha, we take refuge in the Dharma, we take refuge in the Sangha. These are called the three treasures. In speaking of the three treasures, Great Master Dogen says, in our aspiring to the far-off wisdom that is the fruition of Buddhahood, we begin by bringing into existence just such a protective garb. That is, he's comparing taking the three refuges is acting like the three refuges are acting like a suit of armor to protect us from whatever attacks us spiritually. Ignorance, basically. It protects us. The three refuges protect us. We take 16 precepts, and the first three are called the three treasures or three refuges. I take refuge in the Buddha. I take refuge in the Dharma. I take refuge in the Sangha. Refuge means something similar to shelter. It's protection from that which causes distress and fear. In Great Master Dogen's Shobo Genzo, The refuges are stated with the word humbly. I humbly take refuge in the Buddha. I humbly take refuge in the Dharma. I humbly take refuge in the Sangha. And this word humbly opened the refuges up for me a bit, showing me how much bigger they are than I am. I can't quite describe it, but sometimes we refer to the three treasures as the triple gem. Once I went to a museum where I saw some precious gems. And before that, most of the jewels I had ever seen, jewels in quote, had been made of glass. They were pretend ones. But these rubies, sapphires, and emeralds didn't sparkle like glass. They glowed with a radiance from within. When we take the three treasures into our hearts and wholeheartedly take refuge in Buddha, Dharma, and Sangha, they light our lives from within, and we can share the glow of their radiance with all beings. All Buddhists of whatever school or tradition take refuge in these three treasures. Again, in the words of Reverend Shohaku Okumura, the verse of the triple treasure clearly states the connection between refuge and vow. By taking refuge, we make clear the direction we intend to follow. By taking the precepts, we make clear the direction we intend to follow. We intend to cease from evil, to do only good, and to do good for others by not killing, not stealing, not coveting, and so on. One translation of the verse of the triple treasure is, taking refuge in the Buddha, we vow together with all beings to walk his path of wisdom and compassion. Taking refuge in the Dharma, we vow to share the teachings and wisdom as boundless as the ocean. Taking refuge in the Sangha, we vow to create harmony without hindrance. If this sounds familiar, we take refuge in the Buddha, wishing all sentient beings to understand the great doctrine and make the superlative resolution for Buddhahood. We take refuge in the Dharma, wishing that all sentient beings may penetrate the great scripture with wisdom as unfathomable as the ocean. We take refuge in the Sangha, wishing that all sentient beings may live together in harmony as well as harmonize the general multitudes without any obstruction whatsoever, and that all shall respect the sacred Sangha. And that's the way we take the three refuges. That's our translation in the monastic office for the renewal of vows ceremony. So this is the connection between refuge and vow. By taking refuge, we make clear the direction we intend to follow. Taking the three refuges has become a primary focus for me in my practice over the past few years. It's a simple practice. It's simple and extremely profound. But starting with the word simple, anyone can do it. Anyone can take the three refuges at any time, in any circumstance. It's very easy to remember. I take refuge in the Buddha. I take refuge in the Dharma. I take refuge in the Sangha. I've made a practice of reciting them silently as soon as I wake up in the morning or as soon as I remember. Sometimes it isn't till I get to my meditation seat. However, I then recite them silently to myself. I take them again upon turning out the light for sleep at night so that I can start both the day and the night with that clear intention of following the precepts and the three refuges. I like to use an extended version of the refuges in order to focus more fully, and I like to close my taking of refuge by offering the merit to all beings in all worlds. An extended version would be something like, I take refuge in the Buddha, I take refuge in the Dharma, I take refuge in the Sangha, I take refuge in the highest Buddha. I take refuge in the immaculate Dharma. I take refuge in the harmonious Sangha. Homage to the Buddha, homage to the Dharma, homage to the Sangha. And that way it really firms it for me. Throughout the day, I take the three refuges at many occasions. First of all, when we have morning service, with every bow, I take one of the three refuges. So the bows conveniently come in sets of three, so that one can take one of the refuges with each bow. If I lose track and forget, when we have a number of bows, like at the renewal of vows ceremony, I just take all three refuges with each bow, and so I don't have to keep track. I take refuge in difficult circumstances of all kinds. For example, sometimes we watch videos of nature subjects, like animals and the environment and so on. And I find myself very distressed at the sight of these animals eating each other. I know it's what they do. I know we eat. I know we kill in order to eat, because we kill plant beings. And yet I still find it distressing to watch these animals killing and eating each other. So I just quietly take out my mala here, you know, that I wear on my wrist, and I just quietly turn it, saying one of the refuges with each bead. And that helps me. That's a difficult circumstance. It's not horribly difficult, but it helps. And I offer the merit of the three refuges to all the beings who are eaten. Standing in line, if I ever have to go to a store, it's inevitable that you stand in line, and I can take the three refuges silently, of course. I'm not going to stand out there saying them out loud, but silently I can take the three refuges. If someone is upset at me, which happens from time to time, or offering me criticism, I can take the three refuges and learn from it. So, the three refuges protect me in such circumstances. When someone's upset at me, they can protect me from becoming angry in return or becoming upset in return with the person. The three refuges can just show me back to the direction I'm choosing. A recent example happened during a ceremony. For background, fear of ceremonial is part of what I train with, and it causes me to experience a certain amount of confusion and befuddlement whenever we have a ceremony. Morning service I've got pretty well, but a big ceremony like today, for example, is fear-producing for me. So, one day I had a visible role in a ceremony. Everyone could see and hear anything I did that was not quite right. And while waiting for the ceremony to begin, the usual fear was coming up with the wish to be anywhere but here. And I thought, well, if I just quietly slip out the door, somebody else will pick up, you know. I have a mind that works like that, like, let's get out of here, you know. All at once, and this isn't magic, the three refuges came to mind. This is because of the repeated practice. I've been taking the three refuges for years, and so repeated practice. They came to mind through the fear, like a little beam of light through the fear. And I quickly recited them to myself, wishing to let go of the fear and instead to make this an offering of service to the community. And so that wish was my vow. I will make this an offering of service to the community. I will let the fear be, let it go, and not slip out the door. So the response was immediate, and it isn't every time. The response isn't always immediate, but this time it was immediate. The fear dropped off and left me able to get on with the deed. The response isn't always quite this noticeable, but over time, you gradually know it. Great Master Dogen says, taking refuge in the three treasures means wholeheartedly acting from pure trust. And I'm just not going to try to explain that. The three treasures became a focus of my practice because it was something simple I could do. Something simple. I didn't have to understand any complicated scriptures or do any complicated ceremonial or perform any kind of task that I felt was beyond my ability. I could simply take the three refuges. And here's another quote from Great Master Dogen. There is no scale upon which the merit of taking refuge in the three treasures can be weighed, for it is immeasurable and boundless. And I love those words, immeasurable and boundless. And I'm going to leave you with those words and leave you with the merit of the three refuges. Homage to the Buddha, homage to the Dharma, homage to the Sangha.